It is again my delight to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Christ Jesus my Lord. I bring you good news, and that is that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means that he not only is in that position, in that throne of power, he is also able to carry out all that he sets out to do. Not as earthly monarchs or governments who occupy an office, declare what they're going to do, find the inability to carry it out. Not so with God. And that thus it is that we find the Lord Jesus Christ, having been exalted to the right hand of power on high, all things given into his hands, and though it may appear to us that things are in disarray, that the world is a mess, and certainly it is, but the thing is that he is overruling in all, and there is not a single solitary thing that is occurring that is apart from his eternal plan and purpose for this world. And that includes the disposition of governments. He can call them up and put them away at his will. And though we have tended to look in this country and feel very confident and very assured that, oh, nothing's going to happen to America, and now we're seeing the foundations of America being shaken. And as is predicted many years ago, that the fall of America, if it does fall, will come from within, not from without. And as we have witnessed the decay of all moral structure and are seeing that the things that men are pursuing, men will fight about, will kill about, will whatever means that they find at their hand. These are the very same things that are ungodly, anti-God, and are designed only to satisfy what man thinks is important to him. And what he does not realize is that it has already been declared, and that's part of the purpose, because three times in Romans chapter 1, it is declared that God gave them up to their immorality, gave them up to those things that they have chosen not to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. They know there is a God, but they want to fly in the face of him. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And yet, in the end result, we have this assurance that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this, we are assured, both Old Testament and New, will transpire. It is indeed, though, that we're still able, and we do so. We declare the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He reigns, and he assures his people that all is well. He is able to do as he wills. And inasmuch as he wills in the behalf of his people, we can be fully assured that, again, all is well. And even as we look about us and see the inconveniences of this world, see the difficulties that we face, and understand this, my friend, that peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of God. And oh, might you know that peace. That peace which passes understanding, because the essential thing, if you know that, the essential thing is that your sins are under the blood. And if they are not, then you are subject not only to all of the whims of this present world, this present evil world is the way the scriptures declares it, but you are also subject to the wrath of God. And indeed, there is nothing that shall not be unaccounted. And the fact is that when we think in terms of, well, I did this little sin, that little sin, all sin is against God, and all will be accounted for. And so it is that from the beginning, Jesus Christ was rejected. I pray that that is not your case. I pray that indeed that you would look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of this world, and set your focus on things above, not on the things of the world. I want to return to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John today, and there I want to share with you a portion of Scripture found in verses 14 through 24, in which we find our Lord dealing with some of the questions and some of the objections of the Pharisees. But we rejoice in the answers that are given, and we would note that he allows, or he puts things into a perspective whereby he says, if any man willeth to do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or of another. And so I'm going to read this text of Scripture under that title, Willing to Do His Will. If that's where you find yourself, you're in a very precious situation, if that is your desire to do the will of God. And so let me read, beginning at verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And may God bless the reading of his word, and may we receive it as that which we understand to be God-breathed. And so I point you to this passage of Scripture with several thoughts in mind. First of all, let me just say this. The willingness of believers to do the will of God as it is found in his word, and the knowledge and love that are attending such a desire, is a precious indicator of one's state and standing with God. And so my aim is that we might be found with the knowledge that leads to love and the obedience that comes forth from it. The appearance of our Lord at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we dealt with this in a previous message, was not in the manner anticipated by either the curious or those seeking to kill him. And many had, because of his supposed violations of the Sabbath day, had tried in the past and would have killed him if they could have. And this, of course, just depicts to us the fact that man, in his essential nature, hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates what he stands for. He hates the righteousness of God that is manifested in him. And so it was shown very early on when our Lord began to minister to the people in and around Palestine. And so, as we look at this, the appearance of our Lord here then, they didn't come at a time that they expected. It didn't come in the way that they had expected. It just all of a sudden, somewhere along the middle of the feast, he appears and began to teach. And so he shows up in the temple, and the world is ever trying to interpret and anticipate the actions of God, whose secret is with them that fear him. Apart from a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from faith in him, apart from being born again of the Spirit of God, man does not understand. And he will not, that is the Lord, will not be discovered or found out by human means. I have often made the statement, and I stand by it, that salvation is a matter of revelation. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me. And thus it was in this manner that it was brought about. It is a revelation that is brought to us in a supernatural manner and does so in a very precious way. And so, but it's not going to be figured out. These people thought they had it all figured out. And when Jesus comes along and seems to upset their apple cart, they are angry. And so the sad fact is that the things that they seek are far from the truth of God as it is in Christ. You see, the problem is that the Pharisees not only did not want what Jesus was preaching, they had it all wrong as far as what they were trying to cling to or what they were trying to accomplish. So it is that we find him thwarting the intent of established religion and honoring the Father and teaching the people eternal and blessed truths. And this, I think, is most important. This was one of the things that infuriated the Pharisees. They were the doctors of the law. They were the leaders. They were the experts. They were the ones that had all, to them, had all the knowledge and had all the authority, therefore, to direct all the affairs of contemporary religion. We have in our land today, and have had for many years, established religion. In other words, this is what everybody understands. This is what everybody takes for granted. And even though it comes in different denominational forms, the essence is still a matter of man trying to direct man to do what he thinks man should do, and then to try to offer the same up to God, which is unacceptable. And the fact is that apart from the pure, basic gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the rest of it is fluff. It means nothing. And so it is that Jesus came to the plain people. He told them on one occasion, he said, the harlots and the publicans, the harlots and the taxpayers, they're going into the kingdom before you all do because of the fact of their own self-righteousness. And so as we look to this passage of Scripture, this is what we find Jesus doing. The desire in the hearts of God's people to do his will is a miraculous work of grace, and it comes through knowledge, manifest love, and it produces a sensitivity to that which is true and blessed by the quickening of he, the Holy Spirit. Do we understand that? It is an indicator that when we have a desire in our hearts to do the will of God, to serve God, that it is the indicator, it is the evidence that a miraculous work of grace has been done, and thus it comes. It comes through knowledge, but it manifests love. And then it produces a sensitivity. That is, we have recognition. It is one of those things that I've had people say to me about something, and they would tell me about it. I said, well, what does it look like? Well, I don't know whether I can describe it or not, but I know it when I see it. And that thought is often true as far as the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is concerned. There are many aspects of the gospel which we are able to declare. but the child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, and having heard the good news of Christ Jesus, he knows that gospel. He knows when God is the author of it. He knows when Jesus Christ is the subject of it. He knows when the glory of God is the issue, and he knows when the self-righteousness of man is being substituted for that to which God deserves all honor and glory and praise. And so, he appeared at the time appointed, in the manner appointed, and to the people appointed. He is and ever shall be a mystery to this present world. Man thinks that he can figure everything out through his own mind and through his own understanding. And Christ said to the Pharisees, to the disciples, as he was delivering the kingdom parables, they asked him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." And so this revelation is at God's discretion. We bid men to fall upon the mercy of God, because they do not have the ability in and of themselves to discover God. And so he will always be a mystery, but he will especially be so to those who look to themselves, those who are trying to explain it themselves. Give me this little piece of information, and I'll put together my own religion. And there's an account in the book of Isaiah, and I'm not exactly sure where it is right now, but in any event, it speaks of a man who goes out, he cuts down a tree, builds himself an idol, sets it up on a stand so he can worship it, then takes the things that are left over and builds a fire and warms himself by it. But in the end result, all is consumed, and it is like the sparks that fly upward. They're soon gone. And so this, Jesus just simply went to the common folk. They, his enemies, overheard, and they were constrained to marvel at what he knew with them. And of course, as we read here, that he went up into the temple and taught. He was teaching the common people. And then the Jews, that is the leaders, the religious ones, the experts, marveled. They were amazed at what he was saying and what he was doing. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, Jesus didn't have a college degree. He didn't have a certification from Pharisee University. He didn't have the authority designated to him by various and sundry others, including the high priest and all others that exalted themselves in the manner that they did. And they were constrained to marvel. Theirs was a matter of certification. I have this. I have that. I have learned thus and so. I studied in the school of so and so. Even Paul studied and confessed to be a Pharisee, but he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And so the fact is, theirs was a matter of certification and not heart. And so they would not understand. Not only did they not understand, but they didn't want to understand. They were implying that he was expressing personal opinions, and they were neither prepared nor could accept the answer he gave to their objections, because he did have an answer. And when that answer was given, I'm sure they were taken aback. But in this verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now that they understood. They understood that he was alluding to the fact that he had been taught of God. They could not receive the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, and yet he was truly man. He deferred all to the one that sent him, and so characterized himself as the messenger or as the prophet of God. And we often speak of Jesus as being our prophet, our priest, and our king. But we also must understand that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And this they simply could not understand. They knew every time he made the declaration that he was the Son of God, that he was claiming to be God. They were terribly offended at that. And we still have those who are offended at the thought. They want to see Jesus as a man and probably a special man, but not as the God-man, as God manifest in the flesh. And he appeared as we must. And he made himself in that fashion subject to the Father, just as you and I must be subject to the Father. It was then his teaching as God, but of the Father, concerning the Father as the Son of Man. So he taught. He taught what he was given. He was God, but he taught what he was given by the Father. You say, that I don't understand. Well, welcome to the club. I don't either, but I believe it, and I know that it is so. I know what it is saying. But then an essential truth is revealed in verses 17 and 18. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so, when he makes that statement, if any man will do his will, in other words, wants to do the will of God, then he'll know. The one desiring to do the will of God is going to recognize the expression of the will of God. And the will of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ was that he come into the world, God manifest in the flesh, to live a perfect life, to accomplish the salvation that man must have, to suffer and die in their stead, and thus to impute to them his righteousness, having taken upon himself their sin. What a swap. And nevertheless, this he has done. And not only that, in borning them again, imparts that nature to them. We're made partakers of the divine nature. So when a man wants to do, or when a person wants to do his will, that's evidence of a work of grace manifested in that person, in that he is in that man by nature is inclined to act on his own will and to do so out of a depraved nature, which is incapable of full surrender to God. This constitutes a simple qualification whereby one is able to properly evaluate the teaching of Christ our Lord. So therein, and what I'm saying is, you want to do the will of God, you really desire to do the will of God, then you'll know what is being taught. You'll recognize the gospel when you hear it. You will know that it is of God. There will be spiritual witness to show that it is so. A proper disposition having come to it by knowledge of that which is true. You know that it's true. And when we understand and believe that it is true, we're moved upon to trust it. And not only that, we understand something of the love of God, which is the result of knowledge when it is quickened by the Holy Spirit, made alive in us by He, the Holy Spirit. And then there is an obedience, which is the response to love. Jesus often said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do thus and so. If you love me, you will love one another. You will manifest all of these things, which is a way of life that is uncharacteristic of so many in this present world. And so this obedience, which is the response, this is not servile obedience. This is the loving obedience of one to whom the love of God has been revealed and is delightfully received. So a proper objective which is outside of one's self. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. So if Jesus were out there bragging, look at what I did. Did you see that miracle I did? And can you imagine this? We never see that. We never understand that. We never sense that from the accounts in the Word of God. What he did that men might glorify God, not him. He deferred always. I do always those things which please the Father. He was doing those things that it might indeed be that way. And so the question is, whose glory is being sought? He wasn't seeking his own glory. This is a glory that would come because we're made to behold the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God manifested to us, but Jesus was not claiming glory for himself. He deferred all to the Father, and we would defer all to the one who has begotten us. And so to be seeking the glory of another vindicates his claim to the truth. And so this, they couldn't understand this. If he was seeking his own glory, but the fact is that a person who is seeking the glory of the one that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He can't be faulted for that. He can't be challenged for that. He can't be found guilty because of that. Therefore, there is no unrighteousness, nor is there a personal agenda that Jesus has in view. These are never separate. They're never separate as matters of the believing experience. And so the gospel heard, the Holy Spirit quickens love in accordance with it, and obedience follows. One believes the gospel, repents, abandons himself, and believes the gospel. And that, having believed the gospel, looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there hears the message of his salvation, his deliverance from his own sinful condition. And so these men that were challenging him, they were exposed. He pointed it out and said just quite simply that Moses gave you the law, and yet they weren't keeping it. They were dishonoring the law and by teaching their own ideas as commandments and expecting men to live by them. There were so many things that they did, and I won't go back over this part again, but the fact is that they were ready to kill him simply because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he did that on several occasions. But, oh, my friend, do you want to know the will of God? Is it your desire to understand, to submit yourself to the will of God? Then when you do, when you come to that place, you will know and you'll understand what the doctrine. You'll understand that which testifies to the grace of God as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your only hope is in a substitute. And I bid you just now to fall upon his mercy. Neither is there salvation in any other, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So I bid you, my friend, look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of this evil world.
Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept, angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded the walls thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane. must I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even my cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine hand.